do our wrap-up of 16, I believe, our scriptural proofs. Accept? Anyone? Anyone? Receive? I like it.
Agree?
Recognize as valid. Two, effectually works. Persevere. To move on, even though it's difficult, even though it's hard. Good. Immutability. Unchanging. Good. Decree. A statement by authority. Good. An order, official order by authority. Oops, election, being chosen. I gave you the answer. Efficacy, similar to effectual. Successful, it works. Intercession, go between, abide, stay, remain. Infallible, enable to be wrong. And 16.3, prevalence, prevalence. Widespread, it's all over the place, widespreadness. Corrupt, polluted. Neglect, that's when we struggled with. Not what? Not caring for, that's good. Failure to care for, not caring for. Preservation. The answer is not strawberries. Yes, keep safe, kept, protect. Grievous, super, super duper bad, severe. Serious. Cur. Experience. Collide, I heard. Experience. It happens. Incurred a tax lien. Deprive. Take away. Keep from. Deny possession of. Scandalize. To shock, right? I heard it. Shock based on poor behavior, immoral behavior. And temporal, opposite of eternal. Temporary, for a short time, for a limited time only. All right, here's our deeper dive. So last week we talked about number one. We started to, true believers cannot fall from grace, and we read through Jeremiah 32:40. Now we're going to read 1 Peter 1:5. So if you'd turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 1:5, and Krista will choose a reader. Actually, read 3, Kaylin, through 5, please.
No, I'm okay. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials.
Okay, so key words in there are what? In terms of this, that we can't fall from grace. We're like, kept, I like it. What else? God's power, right? We're kept by God's power. That's the foundation, the baseline. Kept, what about is not imperishable, or her version said incorruptible, right? As it is, as God puts it, it abides that way. Back to our what they talk about there, it abides that protection by God's power of our salvation is protected by God. And because we know God is infallible, he's unable to make a mistake, we know that's permanent. I think the batteries are going out on my microphone. All right, let's go to, oh, look at that. I had little cheat notes for myself. I forgot. Imperishable, will not fade away, protected by the power of God. We got them all. Hooray. Number three. I have it up there. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. So a key word up there is never. It's not sometimes, maybe, only in certain conditions. It's never. The other thing that's interesting about this verse to me is the part about that my sheep listen to my voice and I know them. So if you have ever been around animals or even humans, have you seen this phenomenon where a creature, whether it be animal or human, knows? Checkity check, swiggity swig. Much better.
Thank you.
Are you aware of this phenomenon? Have you experienced this phenomenon? Olivia has a comment or question.
You're in a store and somebody yells mom, and the mom knows what kid is theirs.
Is that true? Moms? Uh-huh. Dads?
Penguins.
Penguins? Okay, talk to me because I don't know this. Penguins know each other's voice?
They nest.
Right. Offspring? Got it. They can find them. Sherry said penguins know each other when they nest. They know which one's which thought made me think of at our house. We've had some birds' nests there, and there was a big debate in our house about can you move a bird's nest? Is it possible? When I was a kid, we were told never touch the bird's nest.
Never touch the bird.
Why?
It'll smell you.
The mom will smell you and never come back. Is that true?
No.
Completely false. No, from experience. It's nonsense. It's to keep you from touching the nest so you don't mess with it, which, by the way, is a federal offense to move a nest. But they do know, and they'll go back as long as you move it within reason. I would guess if you drove hundreds of miles, you know, the bird might not find it. But if it's still in your general area, they're going to find it. The other one that is a human story, but it points us out, when I was teaching science, we had a science fair, it was eighth graders, and one little girl had a science experiment where what she did, her and her friends, 13-year-olds, they all wore their PE clothes all week and did not wash them. And then on Saturday, she put them in paper bags labeled A, B, C. There's 10 of them. So A through whatever 10 letters is. And then the moms of those children came and smelled those bags. And guess what the accuracy rate was? It was 90. It was 90%. One mom screwed it up for 100%. But that's fascinating, just from the stench of a child that mom could know. I know that stench. And those are human stories, but this verse talks about that, is that the sheep know his voice. And so think about that when you're reading scripture and it means something to you. You have an epiphany, your eyes are open, you see some truth in there. That's evidence for you that you're a believer, because if you hear Christ's voice in there and it resonates with you and means something to you, that's an indicator. Kyle has a comment behind you, Krista.
Well, especially today when Scripture is not just downplayed, but obfuscated or covered or kept hidden, so to speak, you know, I guess the socials might not want that kind of material out there. Sometimes you might see something and you're like, I think that's a Bible verse. Yeah, that sounds like a Bible verse. And that is quite literally, I believe, us as Christians recognizing the voice of our Savior. I mean, you look at that and you go, I mean, that they might have changed a couple words, but I'm almost certain there's a scripture. Or the one that's real common is, man, this love song is weird. Wait, they took a Bible verse and turned it into a love song. You know,
yeah.
It's that kind of recognition of
of
his word. And I think it's the same thing.
It is. One of my favorite moments in the plant is when someone comes up to me. We've had a plant-wide meeting, and they come up and they ask me that. Hey, what you taught, was that from the Bible, what you said? And I say, yes, it was, by the way. And then later, like, hey, all your stuff comes out of the Bible. And when they recognize it, it's a good moment, because I don't put verse in the reference, but the principles that plant runs on are godly men making godly decisions. It's trying to put God at the center of what we do. We don't put that up as our, you know, flyer or our banner, but it is. And the people in the audience that know come up and comment on it. So, all right, number next, 4. This is John 3:36, which reads, I've put it up there, the one who believes in the Son has eternal life. But the one who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains upon him. So the wrath remains on the non-believer. But the interesting part for me in this verse is it says the one who believes, and then it says the one who does not obey. It doesn't say the one who does not believe. If I was writing it, I'd say the one who believes gets this, the one who doesn't believe. Why do you think there's a distinction there? What are we supposed to see in that? The one who believes is this. Liz has a comment, maybe an answer.
I think that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So if you believe, you will obey. It's correlating the two.
I think you're right on. We've talked about that last week. Remember that fruit that we show, if you look at somebody's life, they're a believer because they're being obedient. Why else would you be obedient? It's because we love Christ. And if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And we talked about last week, Christian love. That's how they will know us, by our love. So if we're not loving, we're doing all these other things. We're going to church and we're volunteering for stuff and we're taking meals to people and we're doing all these positive things, but we're not loving. I don't know why you would do those things if you weren't loving, but hypothetically, if you were. Number 5, truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my word, similar to our first 2 verses ago, believes him who sent me, has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but passes out of death into life. Pretty straightforward. Next, for I'm confident, this is Paul talking, for I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work among you will complete it by the day of Jesus Christ. So there's a confidence that he has that we can have this confidence too, because we know we serve the true God. That's why if you go back to the start of this, we talked about who was God, and it was of God was what it was titled. It's talking about who is God. Once we understand who God is, these verses mean a lot more, because if it's predicated on this perfect God, if he's going to start it, he's going to finish it. Has anyone ever in this room started something and not finished it? If you're not raising your hand, I think you might be lying. I'm not going to accuse you of that. And your timeline is always the same as others around you, correct? When it comes to starting and finishing something, everybody should be shaking your head no. Everybody's on a different timeline. Why does it take so long too, right? Have you ever found yourself in a restaurant or a service situation and had those thoughts? Why is it taking so long? Why does this take so long? Why did they get seated before us? How come this? How come that, right? It's common for us because we want something that we've started to be completed. Another plant story, I hired a person that worked on the floor, and they came up into the office, and they never worked in the office before. And after about a month, I sat down with him and I said, how's it going? What do you think? You know, we had a one-to-one conversation. And I said, what's the biggest difference between up here and on the floor? And his comment hit me hard and made me think of these concepts. He says, in the office, you're never finished. I said, what do you mean? He says, on the floor, they give you an order. You have to run order A. You run order A. When order A is done, guess what? You're done with order A. But A's gone. You don't think about it again. You're not going to think about that night. When you work in customer service, where he was, the order gets run. It still has to ship. You hope it gets there. Even when it gets there, is it right? Is there going to be a quality problem? Is it going to come back? Are they going to pay the bill? What if they pay late? Then you have to follow up and do accounts receivable calls. And it keeps going. It's never over. And that was his epiphany, that he wasn't saying it was easier on the floor. It was just different. He was commenting that, boy, we're never finished. And what hit me was we have this in us that we like for stuff to be done. Anybody like mowing the lawn for that reason? Or when you line dishes, when the dishes are done, that laundry is folded. That we have this innate in us, I think, that that's finished. That is completed. So back to this verse. For I'm confident that the very thing, that he who began a good work among you will complete it by the day of Jesus Christ. So if you asked your child or your spouse to do something, or an employee, and you had complete confidence they're going to get that done, how cool is that? Right? It's an awesome feeling. I've hired people for that reason, just because I knew they will get it done. One of my favorite emails back is done, or got it, or handled. I don't have to worry about this and follow up on it. That's silly work stories. This is our salvation. And the point is at the top. True believers cannot fall from grace, because if Christ has started in on you, he's going to finish it. He'll complete it on his timeline, not ours. That's the frustrating part for most of us. All right. Point number two, true believers will persevere. What does persevere mean?
Continue.
Push on even in difficult times. So in the usage of the word, it tells us there's going to be tough times. And we've heard sermons over the last 3 weeks on persecution, which is a difficult time that we're supposed to push through, continue and persevere through. So verse up there is Matthew 24:13, which I wrote up there, reads, "But the one who endures to the end is the one who will be saved." So it's not, what's that phrase, happiness is the journey, not the destination. I don't think that's necessarily a truth. It's a truth in Alcoholics Anonymous, but not in the Christian life. It's a both and. We should have some joy and rejoicing in the journey, but the destination is where we're going. We want to be saved. We want to see God. We want to commune one-to-one with God. Number three of the summary of chapter 16. Certainty is not from the believer. It's from God alone. It rests on God's being and who he is in all his aspects of his being. And the part that's very important here is his inability to make a mistake and his all-powerfulness. He's able to do anything and doesn't mess up. So once he is certain, once he is certain you are his, there's nothing you can do to shake that. The trouble that most of us have when we have doubts about our salvation is what, based on this verse? We think it depends on us. I didn't do enough. I missed that opportunity. I should be doing some more good works. If I could only be a better Christian, if I could only be kinder, if I could only be gentler, if I could only be more caring, then I might, quote, measure up. And the flaw in that thought process is that has nothing to do with us. It's God alone. And actually, there's nothing in us that makes us savable. Peggy has a comment, a question. That's that total depravity part. Nothing in us makes us savable.
Ben, I think that when you said that, it hit home with me because there was a time where I just felt like really sorrowful for, you know, for sin. Mm-hmm. That I just felt like I questioned my salvation because if I love God that much, why would I have done what I did? Or And so I was like beating myself up because of that. And it's not that I was kind of like thinking that I would, you know, it was about works or whatever, but I just felt so bad. And I thought, wow, am I really one of his kids? I questioned that. And, you know, God worked, you know, he worked it out for me. And I know that, you know, I'm going to fall short every day, moment by moment, I'm going to fall short. But that's why he died for me. And that I embrace and I hold on to. Because if I don't, then I'm going to start leaning on my own understanding.
100%. And what's interesting about what Peggy said is that the fact that she felt sorrowful is actually an indicator of what? Faith. God's working in her heart. That's the Holy Spirit. More likely, if you sin and you don't care about it, you have no conscience. The Holy Spirit isn't whispering to you, isn't speaking to you in that way, or directing you is a better word, isn't directing you, hey, that's wrong and you shouldn't be doing that. And we talked last week, when we're sorrowful, we're probably closer on the right path than when we're angry, right? And the other part that she didn't say, but I'll say it, is the more mature we get, the more sins we see, my opinion. When you're a first believer, you only know about a couple things. Well, I shouldn't steal and lie, and I haven't murdered anybody, right? I haven't killed anybody. These hands have not been soaking in ivory liquid, but I haven't killed a person, you know? But then you read the verse that says, what about murder? If you hate your brother, you've murdered? Okay, sign me up for that one. You'll check that one off. But that's not the first thing I learned as a Christian. And as you grow, and Pastor Needham has said this, and someone has told it to him when he was younger, and it's just one of those interesting points, is the older he gets, the more he sees how bad his sin was, right? And I look at somebody like that, and I'm like, oh, come on, dude. You haven't even done anything bad. What are you talking about, right? That's the Holy Spirit working in his heart. And yes, sin is sin. Even if I didn't kill a guy, a sin is a sin. If we break that pane of glass, if we fall short of God's law or go too far in God's law, it's sinful. And it deserves what? Death. That one sin, just one. All you need is one, and you deserve death. 4, certainty doesn't mean a believer won't struggle with sin. This is the fourth point it makes, and it's kind of what Peggy was just talking about, right? You can be certain we are saved based on these principles, but you're still going to struggle with sin. Why? From what we know about previous chapters. It's our lot in life. You're right, Sherry. It's our lot in life, right? There's a Bob Dylan song. I'm going to mess it up. Pressing on. What he says is, it runs through my veins. You know what I'm talking about? Because he's, you got it? Singing it, Simon? Simon singing it? It's our sin nature, right. And what he says is, because he sinned, he's talking about Adam, because he sinned, I got no choice. It runs right through my veins. So it's in us. I like the veins part because that touches every part of your body. So sin is wearing us everywhere. We're totally polluted. Remember the cup of water with the ink drop in it? That's the whole thing's dirty now. It's not pristine, clean water anymore because it has sin running through it. So we will struggle with sin because of our sin nature, because it's who we are. Pastor Fox has a comment or a question. And the other piece is because the world is sinful and the devil is in the world and we're in the world. It's powerful.
One of the things you can do to yourself, because you don't understand this quite, it's because I can't believe I did that again. Mm-hmm. I can't be a Christian. I can't possibly be a Christian. I hated that person. I said that awful word. I insulted that person. I tore that person apart. But that's a sign that you've got a conscience that's alive, mm-hmm. and a Holy Spirit at work in you. You wouldn't care if you weren't a Christian.
Agreed, 100%. And that's the word persevere is up there. It's because that is the scenario you talk about. When you do stumble, sin, have those moments, persevere means this is tough, this is bad, I did it again, right? And if it's a sin that you've struggled with for a while, that's a stumble, it's a fall down, we have to pick ourselves up, press on, because God's truth is truth. That's not real profound, but it's real profound. All right, so why is it like this? I like to ask the why question. So we're going to go through this. We said a couple of them already, but it's the attraction of the world. John 1, 2, 15. Let's go there. I don't have it written out for us. 1 John. I'm sorry. Did I say John? 1 John. Say again?
Do you not love the world nor the things in the world? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Ooh, that's heavy, right? If don't love the world and the things in the world, if you do love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. So that love that we talked about before that should permeate our whole lives should come out. And when we love the Father, what should our position be towards the world? Looking for a word. Not of the world. I think it's stronger than that. The opposite of love. Hate. We should hate the world. It should be something that's disgusting to us, right? We don't want any part of it. So, but why do we hang out then in the world? What's the deal with that? Well, let's go to Mark 1:13 and find out some of the reason why. If we're supposed to hate the world, why is it so attractive to us? We're sinners.
Mark 1:13.
Yes.
And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him.
Okay, who is he in those verses?
Jesus.
Jesus, right? So Jesus was tempted. Do we think that we probably get tempted if Christ was tempted? Yeah, and we know elsewhere from Scripture, such as Matthew 26, 70 through 74. You getting somebody or want me to do it?
But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed.
Okay. Can you read it again with the accent so we can get the... I'm kidding. That's always fascinated me. I wonder what the accent was. It was dialectical and regional, and I don't know if it was a drawl or if he had a Scottish thing going on, or probably neither. But so this is Peter, who's pretty close to Christ, yes? Yeah. But look at him struggling to even say he knows the guy. So if we think we got it together and we're never going to deny Christ, this account, I believe, is in there for that purpose, to remind even Peter, who is willing to take out a sword fight in this moment with a little servant girl, right? It wasn't some big tough person. It was this servant girl, and he was scared, nervous, worried. And that's the temptation of Satan in our lives, that is, together as we think we might have it, that is always there. That allure of the world, it's always going to be pulling us. Why forget the fancy stuff? Why is sin attractive to us? It's cool. Partying, taking drugs, drinking, hanging out. Why?
Sin is fun.
It's fun, right? It is. It is.
It's familiar.
It's familiar. Good point. It's popular, right? So it shouldn't be a surprise to us that it's alluring to us. It's actually natural, if you look at it that way. Because of our sin nature, it's actually natural for us to be sinful. The fact that we're not is unnatural. It's a gift of God. Let's go to James 1:13 for more reasons why we continue to sin and struggle with it, even though we're believers. James 1:13 and 14.
No one is to say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone.
Who tempts us? Satan, right? It's not from God. We know it's not him. It's not God saying, well, let me put this person through this test and tempt them in this way. The flesh is strong, powerful, right? We're overcoming that, dying to that sin nature. Think about that phrase, die to sin nature. If we truly die to our sin nature, we're not going to sin anymore. So it's dying, it's a process, little by little by little. The opposite of, a component of sanctification. We neglect the means of grace, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. I'll read that one. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 reads, get ready for the next one, Krista. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, by encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So you being here in church, Ronnie has a comment, you being here in church is using one of the means of grace, gathering together. What are the others that we can and should use? Means of grace.
Prayer.
And? Reading the Bible, right? Reading the Bible, praying, and hanging out with other Christians are the means of grace. So that neglect of the means of grace is that's what it's talking about. It's contrasting these two different types of people, people that forsake the assembling together and people who do not. We've talked about this several times in this Sunday school a long time ago. I'm going to speak about it again. And this was a learning I had to have early on. In this church, is I didn't see the value to me of hanging out with these people. What's wrong with that thought process? It's self-centered, yeah. It's so selfish, huh? It disobeys the word of God, right? And somebody had to tell me, do you not realize that maybe you're a blessing to someone just by being there? And that they might want to talk to you, not the other way around? And in my head, I was like, yeah, but when I talk to Kyle, he just prattles on about ants and hot dogs and whatever he's talking about. I don't need that in my life, right? And this person convinced me, yeah, but what if Kyle, that's a made-up story, by the way. What if, he did talk about ants a lot. That was when you were really little, though. but that, even if he's really little, what a blessing can I be? And that's the other thing they told me. They said, with those kids, if that's who you like hanging out, be a blessing there. And I went, yeah. Oh, wow, okay, I dig those kids. I can do that and be God-honoring? Yeah, go for it. Ronnie.
Well, I always sit in my front yard reading my Bible. And one day, three little Mexican boys came by. I got this flower pot that's going to fall off. I asked him if they would like to earn some money. He says, no, no, thank you. Big, tall black boy passed by. I never expected to ask him, but I did. I said, son, can you help me with my flower pot? Sure I can. He put it back upon a stool. I said, how much can I pay for it? He says, nothing. And you have a graceful day. And I was really happy.
Yeah.
Because I knew he was a Christian.
Yeah. Blessing. And yeah, when we run into, that's a great account, story, because think about that. When you do find another believer, the excitement you get. I was talking with Marriott Jr. about, she's going to go to school somewhere else, Lord willing. And she was going to school here, and there was a Christian group up here, and there was very few people in it, right? It's very few people. She's going down there. There's a connection down there in terms of there's a Christian sorority down there that she's now been made aware of, and she's excited about that because it's probably not just four people. It's probably lots of people, and that's exciting. You're going to a new city in a new place in a new experience, and oh, there's some believers there. Seth can probably attest to it on the ship in terms of you get on this new, you're in this new group, not even on the ship, but just you get to a new station, and finding those believers is sometimes easier than other times. If you go to church, guess what? They're all right there. It reminds me of when we go to conventions for watermelons or almonds or whatever, onions, whatever we go to. All my guys are there, all my watermelon guys, all in one spot, right? I can get watermelon on and sell watermelon bins, and they're all right here. Church is the same way. It's the convention, if you will, of believers. You show up and you know, hey, there's going to be some believers there, right? I can get along with these folks, and that is one of the means of grace, one of the means of grace. So, Pete, let's go to Psalms 38, 9 through 17. Psalm 38. 9 through
17. Okay, Psalm 38, 9 through 17.
Yep.
Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, even that, has gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand afar off. Those who seek my life lay snares for me, and those who seek to injure me have threatened destruction, and they devise treachery all day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear. And I am like a mute man who does not open his mouth. Yes, I am like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth are no arguments. For I hope in you, O Lord, you will answer. O Lord, my God, for I said, may they not rejoice over me, who, when my foot slips, would magnify themselves against me, for I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me.
Thank you. So, David's feeling pretty happy? That's depressing, right? He's a brilliant writer, by the way. If you don't like poetry, I feel bad for you. But that's gorgeous writing, but what comes through is the pain he's going at. His friends are aloof, his kinsmen, his relatives, don't want to, they say he has the plague, right? Because he's living and believing, acting a certain way. And that, to me, this section of verses, the whole psalm, by the way, it's one of the songs of lament. And he's pouring out his heart before God and telling God how he feels because of his behavior and how he's being treated because of it. So is he struggling? Yes, because the easy thing for David, he was the king. He was the boss dog, right? He could have done anything he wanted. So in some ways, even a bigger struggle for someone like him. But all of these negative things are weighing on him, and he must persevere, continue on, even though it's difficult. He's up there in those names right below. I have Noah, Moses, David, and Peter. Did they struggle with sin? Every single one of them we can point out, and we should be thankful for those accounts that we're reading through some now, even that say, oh, Noah, he messed up. Oh, and Moses, he messed up. And David, he messed up too. Oh, and Peter. Yeah, and we can keep going. It's all of them. We all messed up. But sometimes, if you're like me, we'll put them kind of on this pedestal and be like, well, I can never be like that because Noah was, you know. Last verse, 1 John 2:19. And she already, oh no, she didn't. I stopped her before she finished this. It's the verse that Kaylin, verse section of verses that Kaylin read, but we're going to read one more verse to kind of tie it together. You got it, Krista? Go.
They went out from us, and they were not really of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us.
Okay, so he's talking about separating this believer group from the other group, and we talked about this a little last week, about, well, how do you know? And I think Rick brought up, you know, there will be some false believers out there that pretend, and that's what that verse is talking about, is the behavior expected of a believer was A, these people did B, therefore, probably not believers, right? And we got to be careful with judging people's hearts. On the other case, the person who's a believer is supposed to do A, this person is doing A, therefore, potentially they're a believer. It looks like it's there. And that's that fruit that comes out in a body of work. And the reason I bring that up, because our tendency, because we're judgmental, sinful creatures, if we see someone do something bad one time, what do we think? Not a believer, right? Even though maybe there's all these other positive things, that's them stumbling and falling. And on the flip side, we pray often for miracles and people that get saved and people that are on the bad path. And Pastor Fox, I think, does a God-honored job of praying for all of our politicians, whether we like them or not. We're to pray for them because we're told to do that. And I was reading this week about a person, I'm not going to digress too far, but he's a pretty bad guy in the 50s and 60s in the South, and did a lot of bad things. Killed people, robbed banks, just bad, a criminal, right? And got put on death row, blah, 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 blah. Then they talk about the account that the sheriff, who was a Christian, never stopped praying for him, and then this criminal came to him and said, I read the Bible, and I want to be saved, and I want to be baptized. Please get me out of jail on a pass so I can go get baptized. What are we thinking right away? Right? Boy, how sinful is that, though, right? And he did. He ended up getting baptized, and, you know, I don't know if he was a Christian or not, but even as I'm reading, I'm like, oh, this guy's just, he's manipulating the sheriff to get him out so he can go get out on a day pass or whatever. So the sinful part of us is always there, even when the fruit is there. Ronnie?
I've noticed in the news lately where they're saying they're going to legalize LSD and all this other stuff. Oh, LSD will make you kill yourself, think you'd breathe, and make you jump off a building.
Yes, it will.
But why would our government do this?
They're sinful. Yeah. That's the short answer.
They want the money, I guess.
Yeah. Taxes. So what he brought up is a good point. If something is legal, does that mean it's righteous?
No.
Right? We shouldn't make that. If something is illegal, does that mean it's unrighteous? Not necessarily, right? We have to discern God's law. That's our measuring stick. All right. So before we move on to the next chapter, let's look back. I messed up my animation, didn't I? I was supposed to be like really cool, him looking back and forward. So, all right. So I'm going to click through this because we're over minutes already. I was going to go through it one at a time. We'll start with it next time. But I'm going to tell you 15. There's 16 that we finished. So there's our summary. True believers cannot fall from grace because God won't let them, and they still will struggle with sin. So we're now, I have it up there twice, we're now halfway through the book. So next week, Lord willing, we'll start with chapter 17, which is of assurance of salvation, grace and salvation. If you would like to read that, that would be helpful. But we'll go through definitions and overviews next week. Let's pray.